Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It is good to be gathered together in God's house. It's good to be here now the first week after Easter as we continue to celebrate our glorious risen Savior and the victory that he won for us over sin, over our own flesh, over the devil, over death itself. And we're going to talk about that quite a bit here later in the service as well. But in the meantime, glad you're here. Special welcome to our visitors. Glad you could be here with us too. Feel free to sign the guest book back in the entryway if you are able. If you'd like to do that, you can sign a blue card in your pews and fill that out if you'd like and give that to an usher. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better as well. If you have any particular prayer requests, feel free to fill out a yellow card and give that to an usher, and then that can get prayed for later in the service. I want to share just a few prayer requests with you right now. We've got a little bit of a list of them, so keep these in mind for your regular prayers here as you think of it. Pray for Sharon Anderson, who I had a biopsy taken here the other day and is waiting for the results back from that. She's a little bit anxious and nervous about that, so keep her in prayer. Pray for Jan Harveland, who, if you remember, had back surgery a few months ago, and now she's been recovering from that. There's been some other discomfort, and they found a very large non-cancerous growth in her abdomen, and she's actually on her way down to Mayo right now and has a consultation down there tomorrow, possibly surgery on Tuesday. And so pray for Jen as well. And then pray for a couple of our members who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Pray for Leanne and Harold Peterson and the Tungseth family. Leanne's brother, Daryl Tungseth, passed away this week. And so please pray for Leanne and for her whole family there. Pray also for Clara Shonsby and her family. Clarice's brother died here this week also. So quite a few requests for prayer there. Keep those in mind if you would. We have a few announcements that I want to just highlight here for you as well. You can see our regular schedule. There are cookies and coffee after the service. Feel free to stick around. Feel free to stick around and shake the hand of a new member. I don't make a habit of wearing flowers every Sunday, but this Sunday is a special Sunday. We have 11 new members joining our congregation today, and so we're thankful for them and excited to welcome them into our church family. So stick around, greet them after the service. Tuesday night is WMS. There is a special announcement about that in your bulletin, a kind of a special invitation. And so if you haven't typically gone to WMS, please feel free to look at that and come and be a part of that on Tuesday night. Wednesday night then is our regular schedule, except for the fact that instead of Bible study, we are having our catechization service for the confirmants. So come out for that. Listen to all the memory work that they've been working so hard on these last 2 years. Use that time to encourage them. And we're excited for that. And then we're really excited for next Sunday, which will be a Confirmation Sunday. There will be communion next Sunday as well, and so keep that in mind. It's the last Sunday of the month, but we're going to do that so that we're coordinating it with Confirmation Sunday. Then there will be no communion on May 7th, so just so you're aware of that as well. But we invite you certainly to come back next Sunday and enjoy that beautiful Sunday here with our confirmants. There are 6 of them this year, and they are listed in your bulletin on the back of the pink sheet as well. The only other announcement I want to share with you is you'll see a yellow insert about VBS, and so take a look at that, and especially take a look at the side here that lists some opportunities for you to volunteer and to help out. Take a look at that, see if there's anything on there that you might be interested in helping with, and then let the Christian Education Committee know if you are willing to help. If you don't know who the Christian Education Committee is, you can find this face, and I will point you in the right direction. Yes. All right, so lots of cardboard for castles, and then lots of swords and shields. They don't have to be real swords and shields. Okay, you hope not. All right. But can they be? Oh, no, okay. We won't go there. No, okay. All right. Any other announcements that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 122. And isn't this true today? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We are glad to be here. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Please be seated. John 12:32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. We'll start with Lift High the Cross. It's number 508 in your hymnals. And we'll be singing verses 1, 4, and 5.
Other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Let's sing the church's one foundation, number 292.
From heaven.
John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
I would direct your attention at this time to your bulletin, to the screen, where you'll find our confession of sin. It's important, it's good, it's right for us to begin our time together now humbly, confessing our need for a Savior, our need for salvation, our need for forgiveness, to confess that we have sinned, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And so let's do that. Join with me in your words and in your hearts as we confess our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We just prayed to God asking for forgiveness and cleansing, looking for it. Romans 5:8 tells us where to find it. We find it in Jesus. We find it in his love. It says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the cross, we find cleansing. We find the blood that was shed for your sins, and it is at the empty tomb that we find forgiveness, we find peace, we find victory over sin and over death. And so we rejoice in that today, knowing that our sins are forgiven, they are no longer held against us, but we are righteous in God's eyes in Christ. We thank him, we praise him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Tom Gillen to read our scripture.
The first reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And would you please rise out of respect for God's word? First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome for your faith, the salvation of your souls. The second reading today is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the reading for the day.
Let's confess our faith together now, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. these gifts. We're grateful to you for the joy and privilege that it is to return to you just a portion of what you have abundantly blessed us with. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful stewards of all that you've given us. Not only money, Lord, but time, talents, all those things. God, you've been so good to us. And we ask that you would help us to be faithful stewards of all of that. So I pray for this time, Lord. I thank you for our new members today. And I pray that you would bless them in this special day as well. In your name I pray. Amen. Like I mentioned, we are so glad to be welcoming 11 new members to our congregation this morning. And so I'm going to ask them to come up at this time and to join me here and just stand around here facing me with the church council as well, if you will please join us too. A wonderful looking bunch, isn't it? Yeah, we're so glad that you guys could be here. We're so grateful to you for all that you have done and coming and being a part of this church family. We're excited to welcome you today and to see how God is going to use you in this body and in this fellowship here as well. Joining us from AFLC churches, so these would be AFLC transfers today, are John Dahl, Wade Hermansley, Nathan and Stephanie Moen, and then Aaron Rudebush, and then joining us from other churches are Ken and Linda Adelson, Sophia Dahl, Marta Hermansley, Donna Chelman, and Michael Onsted. I'm going to ask you a series of questions now. You have applied for membership at St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church, and your membership has been duly approved. And so now I will ask you these questions on behalf of our congregation. Number one, do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, answer, I do. Do you accept and adhere to the teachings of the Lutheran Church as set forth in its historic confessions? If so, answer, I do. Do you promise to abide by the Constitution and bylaws of St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church? If so, answer, I do. And do you promise to live a life becoming to a Christian and to be faithful in attendance at divine worship? If so, answer, I do. And then lastly, do you promise that you will use your spiritual gifts for the building up of the church and that you will contribute according to ability to the expenses of the congregation? If so, answer, I do. I do. Thank you. I now declare you to be duly accepted as members of St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church with all the privileges and responsibilities involved. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I'm grateful to you for these people that you have brought before us today. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today and each day. Lord, you know their struggles. I pray that you would hear their prayers. You know their gifts. You know their talents, their abilities. God, I pray that you would lead and guide them to use them here at St. Paul's and in their neighborhoods and around the world for your kingdom's work. Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide all of us in that end, that we would be people, as we're going to talk later today, this morning, about people who are witnessing to your resurrection, that truly you are the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray that that would be our message here together as a congregation. Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, draw us together. Today is a beautiful demonstration of the beauty of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And we're excited to see it grow today. Thank you for this, God, and I pray that you would impress upon us each day just how beautiful and glorious it is to be a part of your body, a part of your bride. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. God's blessings. Before the message, I'm going to call on, I believe it's Hannah and Abby, is that right, for special music? Yes, all right.
Good morning, everybody. I wasn't planning to say anything this morning, but then I just thought that I should take this opportunity to thank my church, because Corey and I only have a few weeks left here, and then we are moving to Minneapolis. So we're almost done with college, and it's happened really fast. But we are so thankful for this church family, because you guys have meant so much to us. And I'm not sad, I'm happy. but really, like, we have been so cared for and just so spoiled by, like, the Larsons and just so many people. I shouldn't say, because then I'll leave somebody out. but all of you really have meant so much to us, and I just wanted to let you know that.
Jesus, the very thought of you, it fills my heart with love. Jesus, you burn like wildfire, and I am overcome, lover of my soul.
Thank you very much for that, Hannah and Abby. I want to share with you a research poll that I saw the other day. This poll was published on Good Friday, so 9 days ago. And it was published by the research company Gallup. You've maybe heard of that. And they published the results of a survey that they conducted that asked adults why they go to church. Programs for children and teens, okay, that was one of the options. Why do people go to church? Sermons that connect religion to your own life. Leaders who are interesting and inspiring. Good music, social activities, sermons that teach scripture, and community involvement and volunteer opportunities. Those were the options that the people were given. Do you know which one came in as being the most important to people? Sermons that teach scripture, followed closely by sermons that connect religion, God, to your own life. Those were the two most important things that people identified as to why they go to church. Do you know what was last on that list? By quite a bit? Music. Now, I have no desire to speak badly of music. If you haven't noticed, maybe you haven't noticed, and that's a good thing, that I'm fighting a little bit of a sore throat today, so I haven't been singing today. And what it did earlier in the service was give me an opportunity to listen to our musicians a little bit more closely than I normally do. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful to God for the musicians in this church and for the music that we have here. It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. We just came off of Easter where music is so beautiful, and Hannah and Abby just played such a wonderful and beautiful and meaningful song for us. Music is great. It's a wonderful gift to the church, and it's an important part of our congregational life, but there are a lot of churches then that take something like music, and music isn't the only thing. But they take something like music and make that really the main thing that they feature because they think that that's what people want and demand. But this study, and I've seen others like it, actually seem to say otherwise. That that's not the primary reason why people come to church. The question before us today, how does the church grow? What grows the church? And I should be clear here that I'm not talking about digging to find the best strategy for church growth, okay? But the reality is that it is our desire to see more people come to faith, right? So the broad question is, how does that happen? What is the church identified by? What is it built on? Our text this morning takes us to an event that took place 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. It was Pentecost, and we won't celebrate that day for a few weeks yet, but on that day, when the Holy Spirit descended, tongues of fire appeared above people's heads, on that day, Peter got up to preach. And Acts 2:41 says that about 3,000 souls were saved that day. On the day that is sometimes referred to as the birthday of the church, it grew by 3,000. What did Peter preach? What has the power to save? What has the power to grow? And not just numbers, because that's not what growth is all about, but what has the power to create and to sustain and to grow faith? That's what we're looking at. And so I would invite you to stand with me. I'm going to read out of Acts 2 today, verses 22 to 32. Acts 2, reading verses 22 to 32 this morning in Jesus' name. This is the heart of Peter's sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned of these, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Father, these are your words. These are the words upon which the church is built. These are the words upon which the church grows. And I pray today that as we study these words, that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth, because your word is true. I'm so grateful to you for that today. Bless this time, we ask now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. First question here, who was Jesus? This was and still is a fundamental question. If you're ever talking to someone about Christianity, perhaps someone new to the concept of Christianity, someone who is skeptical of Christianity, who was Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples that question in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? The disciples replied with a variety of answers. All of their answers were references to prophets. But then Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For many people at that time in history, they just saw Jesus as another man, a great man, maybe even a prophet, but just another man. Today, people deny his reality. For example, they say he doesn't even exist. But it doesn't take a long study to discover that there was actually a man in history named Jesus who lived at this time and was a popular and powerful leader. There are too many biblical and extra-biblical accounts to say otherwise. When I say extra-biblical, I mean outside of Scripture, secular sources, okay? So nobody, Christian or not, denies that Jesus was real. So who was Jesus then? Many say he was a great teacher, but nothing more. C.S. Lewis has a helpful comment on that. Listen to this. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, Lewis says. A man who was a merely man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic, okay, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg. That was C.S. Lewis's example. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall flat on your feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Who was Jesus? Do you hear that in verse 22 of our text? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. The word there is pointed out or exposed or proven. So Jesus, a man pointed out to you by God, proven to you by God. this Jesus, the Son of the living God, in the words of Peter, you crucified and killed, murdered. See, if Jesus, this matters, okay? If Jesus is just a man, just a really smart teacher, or if he's a liar or a lunatic or a legend, then he died 2,000 years ago, and it probably was unjust execution. The trial was still probably a farce, and it probably shouldn't have happened. But you see, then the death of Jesus would be just one of, frankly, millions of unfair killings in the history of the world, right? Not to make light of those, but if that's all he was, then what does that matter to us today? But you see, if Jesus was God, no matter how strange or terrifying or unlikely that might be, in the words of Lewis, if he was God, then that makes a difference. That's kind of a big deal, because it means that God, the Son of God, came and died. And in verse 23, Peter lays the law down hard on these people. That guy who was God, you killed him. You used the hands of lawless Roman men, but you're still guilty. You nailed the Son of God to a cross. If that's who Jesus was, and it is, then that's a big deal for those that were there at Pentecost, and it's a big deal for you too. Because you see, there was something bigger going on. Peter preaches that this was according to the plan and foreknowledge of God, a plan that God announced when sin first entered the world. He saw that sin was a problem. He said, I'm going to fix it. And so the seed of Abraham will have his heel bruised by the serpent, but he will crush the serpent's head. That's Genesis 3. These men were guilty of nailing God's own Son to the cross, but so are you, and so am I. That's because of sin. Jesus willingly allowed those men to do those terrible things so that they and you and me could be made right with God. Paul talks about this in Colossians. He teaches that God forgives us of our sins by canceling the record of debt. Our sins cause a debt. We fall short because of our sins. We can't be with God unless we are perfect, and you and I both know that's not happening, and so we have a debt to God. But it says there that that debt was set aside, nailed to the cross. Our debt nailed the Son of God to the cross. That's deep. It's heavy. It's true. And Paul says elsewhere that if Jesus stayed dead, then we're in trouble. Because he couldn't overcome the terrible consequence of that debt either, death itself. But in fact, Christ has been raised, Paul says. Peter says it this way in our text, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Friends, do you see the genius of God's plan? Mankind fell into sin. You and I don't deserve heaven. Our sin drives us ultimately to the grave. And I don't know about you all, but I can't beat the grave. That's too great to overcome. And so God said, I love you so much that I'll go to the grave for you. And I'll beat it for you so that you can be in heaven with me for eternity. That's why we celebrate resurrection. It's why we celebrate Easter. Death has lost its victory over us. Yes, we still die, but the grave can't hold us anymore. Those pangs, those bonds, those cords, they're loosed. And for those who in faith cling to the one who went to the cross on our behalf, the one who took our sin, our debt, and made satisfaction for it, the one who rose victorious from the grave, the promise is that he will do the same for you as well. Verses 25 through 28 are quoted from Psalm 16. It was a prophecy of the sufferings and death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter explains that in verse 31 here, actually, that this was David foreseeing and speaking about the resurrection of the Christ. When Christ went to the tomb, he was not abandoned there. His flesh did not see corruption. Listen to these words, these beautiful words from David. Because God raised him up, because of the resurrection, my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, because the soul is not abandoned. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter is laying it on here with these Jewish leaders. King David knew that God had made a covenant. He had promised that his descendant would sit on the throne. And so to see Jesus as that descendant didn't look right. It was strange for the Jewish leaders. It was unlikely because they were looking at it through a very human and worldly lens. But Peter is saying here to them, this is Jesus. God attested to him. God proved him. This is who King David spoke of, and this is the one who holds the way unto life. Jesus said himself, he is the way, the truth, the life. In him, we find life because of the resurrection. Because God did not abandon his soul, then in Christ, God will not abandon your soul either. Abby saying that beautifully. There's hope. Over and over again it was said, because I am not forsaken. He does not abandon our soul. And we find then that in Christ we have glad hearts, joyful tongues, hopeful flesh. We are people of hope because our soul is not abandoned. We are not forsaken because of resurrection, because in Christ we have life, and because God will make us full of gladness with his presence. We get morsels of that gladness now. He is here with us in word, we believe, and in sacrament. But we will fully realize what David was talking about, the gladness of his presence when we are with him forever. I can't imagine that, can you? What does the gladness of his presence fully mean? And that is a reality. That is the reality for the Christian, the one in faith, looking to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus summarizes that again in verse 32. He says it again, this Jesus God raised up. And then he says, of that we are all witnesses. We saw it. Evidence that this actually happened, that Jesus was and is exactly who he said, and that he actually did rise from the dead. But it goes deeper. In Acts 1:8, we find the episode of the ascension. When Jesus went back up to heaven, it was 10 days previous to this day, Pentecost, and Jesus told them on that ascension day, 10 days previous, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be, listen to this, you will be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth. And now Peter is saying, Christ arose, we are his witnesses. They are witnesses. They saw this. And now 10 days later, they are preaching their witness of Christ and his resurrection, his life, and the church grows. Do you see that? Music is good. It's great. It's not what grows the church. Programs for kids, wonderful. Social activities, great. They don't build the church. The witness, the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that, my friends, is what builds the church. Those programs, music, all those things can certainly be tools that God uses, but if the message isn't there, the witness of Christ, it's building on sand. Look back with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles open, to Matthew 16. When Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is, remember I mentioned that earlier, and Peter replies that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you. And then listen to this. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus isn't saying that Peter is the rock, okay? He's saying that his confession, his proclamation of Christ as the Son of the living God, that message, the gospel, Christ crucified and risen for you, he is the living God. That is the rock upon which God builds the church. And it says the gates of hell can't prevail against it. A common question after Easter is, what now? Because of Easter, we've got a message to share with one another. We've got a message to share with the world. Witnessing, proclaiming, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one who died and rose again. It's a powerful work of the church. Large or small. If there's 50 people gathered here or 3,000 like there was on the day of Pentecost, 12 or 11, excuse me, new members today, and this day doesn't mark the date of their salvation, but a day like today is a testimony of God gathering his church, building his church in the gospel. Witnessing of Christ crucified and risen. That's our mission as a congregation, how many ever we are, however many we are. It's our goal. It's our calling. It's our joy. It's our life. Testifying, witnessing of Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where we go from here. Amen. Let's close.